Thank you. But, you know, Paul did a great welcome, but there was some information he left out. The teens did have help from the police, but there were some other culprits that were involved as well. Caught with the evidence in hand, the Asda cling film rolls, and Paul had an accomplice as well. Okay? I just want it all to be in the light. This is the face of hardened criminals right here. No mercy whatsoever. And if you're wondering, that the scripture, Matthew 5:39, it reads, well, I start from 38. You've heard it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You know, there are different ways of interpreting that scripture. And I was going to speak a little bit about this morning, actually. The times actually when revenge pleases God. Effective ways to repay your enemies. So that's not what we're going to speak about. My title is actually because Jesus says so. You know, we're going to be in Luke chapter 7 carrying on our series in Luke. And we're going to be looking today at the faith of the centurion and his response to Jesus. So if you pick up with me in Luke chapter 7, we'll get started there. And I'll start from verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all this in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Let's pause there for a second. Just in context, Jesus is just coming off of the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon. And he's just finished that, and he comes into Capernaum, and up comes to him this delegation of Jewish elders. Now, it's a bit of a strange situation here, because they're coming as a delegation on behalf of this Roman centurion. So firstly, even the fact that this Roman centurion has a delegation of Jews on his behalf is kind of strange. And the fact that the Romans were imposing their will on the Jews, they were to force them to be obedient and subservient to the emperor. And this centurion, he would have been very a high-ranked official in the Roman army. He would have been in charge of 100 soldiers on his behalf. And what he's done here is he's sent some Jewish elders. Now, it's funny because it's almost like these elders kind of realize the strangeness of this situation. And they say, you know, this man does deserve you to have you do this because, you know, he loves our nation. He's built our synagogues there. They're kind of pleading on his behalf. So we get a picture straight away. This is a different kind of Roman here. This is a different centurion. Definitely a compassionate centurion. He's got love for the Jews in some respect, you know, and these elders here obviously respect him. But also he's doing this on behalf of his servant. He's trying to help his own servant. Now, this servant would have been a slave. And many other times they would have been kind of property. They wouldn't have valued them at all, wouldn't have cared necessarily. But this Roman centurion, he's trying to go out of his way in order to help his servant. Let's just bear that in mind. But we're going to carry on. Carry on in verse 6. So Jesus went with them. And he was not far from their house when a centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. This is why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Quite an incredible situation here. So we've got this delegation of Jewish elders coming to Jesus on behalf of this centurion. trying to help the centurion's servant. And then Jesus goes with him, so he agrees. He's like, okay, this centurion sounds good. I'll come and I'll heal the servant. And he's kind of on his way towards the house to heal this servant. And then maybe the centurion hears and he sends kind of more people. He sends some friends. He says, whoa, no. I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. That's the same reason I didn't come to you myself. Like, I don't consider myself worthy. You just need to say the word and it'll be done and he'll be healed. And Jesus has this response and he sees this and he sees the centurion's faith and he is amazed at him. In other translations, it says he marveled at him. What an incredible thing to have Jesus marvel at you. You know, this word is used throughout the New Testament, but it's only used twice when it refers to Jesus being amazed at someone or something. And the other time it's used is in Mark 6:6, when Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith. And see, it says he was amazed at their lack of faith, how little faith they had. But then we look here and we see that he's amazed now at the centurion's faith. In another translation, he compares it, you know, he says he's not seen anyone in all of Israel to have this kind of a faith. And all of Israel being the kind of the Jewish nation, the people that should have had faith in God, the people that they were the trusted, but they were the people that were the chosen ones. They were meant to receive the Savior. But Jesus says, compared to them, I've never seen anyone with as good faith as this Roman centurion, not a Jew by nature. So we've got an incredible situation. Now, I wanted to think this morning, what amazed Jesus about this man? Because, you know, for me, my theme this year, I'm really trying to grow in faith. And not just the vagueness, but I really want to stretch my faith to really believing what the incredible things that God can do. Believing that the things we see in Scripture will begin to happen again in our day. That miracles are a real thing. That God really lives in heaven. He really exists. I want to push myself to see the things that God could do in my life. And in the lives of those around me. I really want to grow in having more vision. I want to get to the point where not that Jesus looks at me and he's amazed at my lack of faith. But that Jesus marvels, wow, what great faith we see here. I would love to be at that point. So I was thinking this centurion, okay, well, what amazed Jesus about him? I think the first thing is how he approached Jesus. And I think for us to think about, okay, how do we approach God? You know, when he comes here, he considers himself unworthy to even have Jesus in his house, unworthy to even see Jesus himself. He's approaching Jesus with a great sense of humility and a great sense of respect. And that's admirable in any way, but for a Roman centurion, man who is used to commanding people and ordering people around, used to having people under his delegation that he orders. It's quite amazing that he approaches Jesus with this level of humility and this level of respect. He could have thought, especially because Jesus is a Jew, he's a Roman, he's a centurion, he's got the authority and power on paper, but he recognizes something in Jesus. He sees, wow, no, this guy's different. You know, at the family group leaders retreat, let me get a picture for you. Oh, this is Kelly Holmes. Dame Kelly Holmes. Does anyone know Dame Kelly Holmes? She's pretty famous. Well, at the family group leaders retreat, I was chatting to Ben Whitworth, and Ben, you know, we were having a conversation, kind of unrelated, but then he kind of told me he'd been at this work gathering, and there'd been some colleagues there, and there was someone that was working with Kelly Holmes, and he was speaking to this person, and he said, "Oh, Kelly Holmes is actually coming today," and people said, "No way, she'll be here. This is awesome." And before he knew it, Kelly Holmes was right there speaking to him and standing with him. And he was like, he was quite shocked. And he was relaying this, telling me this story about how he'd met Kelly. And then she was there and he thought maybe it would just be a quick hi and bye and she'd disappear. But Kelly Holmes stood and chatted to him for quite a while. And they had a conversation. We're talking about all her races and things she's doing now. And needless to say, Ben was a little starstruck. He was quite encouraged by this. And I imagine actually many of you have already heard this story. Ben's been quite excitedly telling people. He made a point of getting into our conversation just to let me know that he'd spent time with Dame Kelly Holmes. Dame Kelly Holmes as well. But he was very encouraged. He was quite starstruck. He was like, wow, it was quite impressive. But it got me thinking, you know, and we think we've got different celebrities and people, wow, if I met them, that would be so cool. But when we think about actually meeting Jesus, and we think of having an interaction with the Lord of heaven and earth, when we think that we can approach God in prayer any day, that we have an opportunity to know him at a deep level. How do we approach God? And how do we approach Jesus? You know, this got me thinking about, there's another story, and I won't get into too much depth, but in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 5, is a story of Naaman. And he was kind of a military general. Okay, so again, kind of similarly, he's a soldier type figure. And he has an issue. He's got leprosy. And he finds out that there's a prophet in Israel. And he kind of gets a letter from his king and he goes over to Israel and he goes to see this prophet. But it's amazing how different his reaction, his response to this prophet is. You see, in the story of Naaman, Naaman goes with all of these riches. He takes a load of gold and silver, takes all these cloths and clothing and thinking maybe he's going to buy a cure or get some kind of miracle. And it's funny, and he gets there and he thinks he's going to go right up to the prophet's door. And he actually explains that he thinks it's going to go like the prophet would come out and wave on the spot and call on his God and I'd be healed. That it'd be this huge miraculous display. And what happens in Naaman's situation is the prophet just sends out one of his servants and he tells him to go dip in a river 7 times. That's all you need to do and you'll be healed. And Naaman throws this big strop, throws this big hissy fit and gets upset. And he said, "Wow, I thought he would come out and do this and blah, blah, blah," and gets upset and nearly doesn't obey and do what he's supposed to do. Eventually he does and he goes and he dips in the river and 7 times and he's healed. And even then he tries to pay for a cure and the prophet's like, no, you're confused. It's by God that this has happened. But it's amazing when you think of other situations, how different people have reacted to God. And you look at the centurion and you realize, wow, this is actually quite incredible the way he's responded here. And even other people go up to Jesus and they're trying to touch Jesus or they're trying to be around Jesus or they want to see Jesus do something to be healed. The centurion has such a deep faith. He's like, you just need to say the word, and that's it. That brings me to the second thing. You know, I think for us thinking about how we approach God, how we approach God in prayer, how do we approach God when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want him to? Do we quickly get upset and lose faith and think, oh, God's not listening, he's not answering? Do we persevere? Do we trust that he's in charge? What about our familiarity? You know, it's good to get to know God at a deep level and have an intimacy in our relationship with God, but do we get over familiar? Just think, oh, you know, he's always there. I know I can. I know I can so often just wake up and not be fussed about having a quiet time sometimes, not want to go and pray. And even in one of my faith goals, this month has been a prayer month. And I set a goal of going out a prayer walk every day, and I set a goal of having an all-night prayer. And honestly, I've done pretty badly at that, with having a prayer walk every day. Because so often I would just get busy, and things would come up, and I feel like I had work to do. And the thought of going out and praying was like, oh, it's going to take so long. Maybe why I've got so much work to do. Let me just like, and I think I'll do it later. I'll put it off, or I'll meet someone else, and I'll do it at another point. It just didn't happen. I missed so many days. It was because I just had a complacency with God. God will always be there. He'll wait. He's patient. It'll be okay. And I don't have the humility and the respect that the centurion had. You know, I think we all need to constantly remind ourselves who we are before God. That we are the creation. He is the creator. That we're not in charge. We're not the boss. He's the boss. And I want to show you a quick video. Some of you might have seen this before. This is not, by the way, a parenting advice video. This is probably not how not to do it. But some of you might have seen this. Some people call it Linda, honey.
Listen to me. I do this all the time. And if I go out at the house with the door, Matt has his toys. And then Matt has all his toys.
Okay, but I have to yell at you guys.
Okay, Linda, listen. Listen, Linda.
Okay, what?
Like everything they do at this house, you can't trust everything at Grandma's house.
Okay.
Okay, then what?
Then you're not listening to me.
Then you're not listening to me.
I asked you not to do something.
No, but listen to me. Look it. If you do something, if you get that out, that birthday off, you're going to break it.
Okay, but I'm letting you know
but
that you cannot.
Know. Linda, no, Linda, I'm. Lick it.
You're not listening to me.
Linda.
Listen to me now.
Listen to me
now. No, you're not listening. I said no cupcakes, and you try to get cupcakes, and you try to ask Grandma.
Linda,
didn't you?
Linda, lick it. If you do something right out this, if you get closer, you can't even get them. You're going to burn your butt.
What's going to burn your butt? You and Kevin don't listen, so I have to give both of you guys pow-pows in your butt.
But Linda, but Grandma, But Grandpa's gonna give me peppers in the butt.
No, he's not.
Yeah.
I have to. You don't want me to hit Kevin, or you don't want him to spank you?
No.
Why?
Because anybody wants to spank me.
Then I have to spank Kevin.
But he's my little pop-pops.
He's your little pop-pops, but he doesn't listen.
But Limba, honey, look at this. Right now, they can't do anything if we can't get everything out of the wall. If we're going to break everything down.
I'm not breaking anything down. I'm just letting you know you cannot have cupcakes for dinner.
Limba, like this thing, I never belong to you. Anything, you can't get anything.
I'm done arguing with you.
I'm not arguing with you.
You need to listen to the things that I say because I'm the mom and I'm the adult.
Listen to me. All the time to get them this thing.
I'm done arguing with you.
Linda, I'm done arguing with you.
Wow. You know, side note, he's doing his best to argue about getting cupcakes for dinner. Side note, how do you think he learned to speak like that? That's one for the parents, right? Honey, listen. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my word. If I'd have done that, I would have got a few pup powers on my butt. That's for sure. But he was pushing the boundaries. But you know what's funny? And I couldn't understand some of the stuff that kid was saying, right? But how often do we sound like that when we speak to God? If you really were able to step back and look at it from an outside perspective, now conversations, us arguing with God sometimes can look like that. And the truth is, our culture, the way things are moving, especially in Western culture, is very narcissistic. There's so much of an elevation of the individual. So much about you and your needs and your rights and what you can get. And it's ingrained in so many ways, such a disrespect of authority. We can really struggle with this. You see the chaos that goes on in some of our schools. And as frustrating as that prank on my car was, I'm inspired by the team ministry. I appreciate them, and my revenge will come one day, but, I forgive them, it's fine. But I'm inspired by them seeing men and young men and women standing out and being different. But what we see in a lot of our schools is just such rebellion, such disrespect, such a disrespect for authority. This happens on so many levels, a disrespect for the law in different ways. And so much to, in the worst way, how people, the disrespect of God. People, a lot of the reason people reject God is they don't like the idea of a God. They don't want there to be a God who's in charge. They don't want there to be a boss over their life. They don't like the idea that there is responsibility there is consequences of our actions. That how we live, there is a consequence to that. But what's incredible here is when we see the centurion, whilst he was a man that had great authority, and he had 100 men under him, and he could tell this man go, and this one come, and they would do it, and they would obey. He also had some guys above him. He also learned how to obey authority as well as to give it. And when we see here, he relates this into his relationship with Jesus. So with Jesus, I kind of get it. I say to this guy, go, and he goes. And I say to this one, come, and he comes. They obey. And in the military, that's what you do, right? It's a life or death situation. You don't challenge authority in the military. That doesn't work out well. So he understands. What he does is he connects that with, I've got a charge over 100 men, and I tell them what to do. Well, you are in charge of everything, right? You're in charge of all of heaven and earth. To get us to think about this, there's a few scriptures here. In Job 38, this is what I think the centurion understands about Jesus, and something I think we all need to understand about Jesus, that he was God, that he had all of the authority, and that his word was paramount. In Job 38, in verse 4, it says, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid the cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place. When I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. God has power to command the sea. You go this far and no further, and the sea obeys. You know, in Psalm 33, kind of follows on from this idea. In Psalm 33, starting in verse 6, it reads, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. That's the power of God. That's the power just of his word. Even when we read throughout Genesis, it said God spoke. Let there be light. And there was light. God spoke and the earth came into being. God spoke and the stars burst forth. God spoke by his very word, these things happened. And the centurion understood that Jesus wasn't just some ordinary man. He understood this wasn't just a good moral teacher. This wasn't just a nice guy. This was God in the flesh. What we see in scripture, that we see all the glory of God dwelt in Jesus. That he came, that he was the word of God. He was the embodiment of the word of God. The centurion understood that. And maybe the centurion had seen previous things happen. Maybe he'd seen the miracles that Jesus had done. Maybe he'd seen as he was going around teaching. And he was going around healing people. Raising people from the dead. Having compassion on these people. Maybe he saw these things and started to understand. We do know from the passage it says that the centurion heard about Jesus in verse 3. He'd heard the exploits of this Jesus character. And he'd clock, this guy's different. There's something going on here. This guy has the power to change things. You know, I think for us in our own life, how do we do when it comes to authority? It's a good thing to think about in general. How do we respond to authority? But definitely, how we respond to the authority of God. How do we respond to God's commands and God's promises? You know, some things in the Bible, God, he tells us we need to do. There's some things we see throughout scripture that Jesus commands us. These things need to happen. There are other promises that he gives us. And how well do we do it just clinging to those promises and hoping? I know for me, anxiety, and when I say anxiety, stress, it's going to be a big thing. And that's just in my nature, I'm proud. And that's my sinful nature, I'm proud. My sinful nature, I'm independent. I honestly, from growing up the way I've been, I never liked leaning on people. I never liked trusting other people. I like to think it was all me. The work that I did was all based on my efforts. If it went well, it's because I did well and I put the work in. If it messed up, it's because I made a mistake and I need to work harder next time. That's the way my life was built. And that's the way I understood things. So for me, becoming a Christian, that was one of the big challenges. I'm not in charge. These things don't rest on my power. It doesn't rely on me at the end of the day. There's this other element. There's God who's in control and he has his own mind. He has his own desires, and he has his own ambitions, he has his own glory to achieve. And that doesn't fit into my plan perfectly. That was a big adjustment for me. And even being in the church family has been a huge adjustment. Because then the more you humble out, the more you start to realize how weak you really are. I start thinking, wow, I really need people. Like, I need people in my life. I need people to see the things that I can't see. I need people to help me in ways that I need. I need people to point things out. I need encouragement. I realized recently just how insecure I can be. How much I need affirmation. I need just encouragement. I need encouragement in the scriptures for God to tell me it's okay. You're doing all right. Because you keep persevering. I need that from other people. And it's helpful for me to realize that. It's helpful for me to realize where I slot in the order of authority. And that God is way above where I am. And I just want us to think, you know, how do we respond to God's commands and promises? Because he gives us so many promises in the Bible. You know, as disciples, he gives us the command, the great commission to go and make disciples of all nations. And at times I've got so confused and I've been in fret with that. I'm like, well, how do we do that? And what if it's not working? And it doesn't seem to be happening the way I thought it would happen. Well, Jesus promised. He gave me a command. If he's given me a command, then I'm sure can achieve it. He also promised he'd be with me to the very end of the age. He also promised that the harvest is plentiful. So why am I getting caught up about this? Jesus made me a promise and he gave me a command. So I just need to keep going and keep persevering. There are so many things like that in Scripture. For many of us, so many times Jesus reiterates it's so hard for the rich to get to heaven. Yet we pursue riches and wealth and the things of this world. And you think, well, why is that? Like, if Jesus never highlighted material wealth, he never highlighted riches, he never highlighted academics, why is that our main focus? There are so many things that, you know, Matthew 6:33 even, at being in peace. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and then all these things will be given to you. Whereas sometimes we can seek first all the things of this world and, you know, hope God's going to help us in that quest. That we almost treat God like he's a performing monkey. That we just give him our requests and prayers and he'll help us in our mission and our journey. Rather than remembering, okay, no, God's in control. He's in charge. And I need to get on board with his mission and his journey. He's the one that needs to be first. The centurion got this. And I think it's inspiring. And I think it's incredibly challenging because of who the centurion was. The centurion wasn't the guy. He's a very unnatural hero of faith to be caught up here. And it was a challenge, and Jesus used this as a lesson to all the Jews around him. He said, guys, I've not seen anyone with great faith as this guy. He's not even a Jew. He hasn't been brought up with God his whole life. It shouldn't be the guy that should have this much faith. It should be all of us. But it's him. But we can learn from his example. We can learn from his humility. We can learn from his faith. We can learn from his simple trust and obedience to the words of Jesus. And for us, I think I want to encourage and challenge us all. When we see commands in the Bible, when we see things from Jesus, to take it very, very seriously. If we see a command that he gives us in Scripture, then we need to put that into practice. But if we see a promise he gives us, we need to cling to that. Even if things around us don't look like that promise is coming true right now, we need to cling to it. Well, if Jesus said this is the case, then this is the case. If Jesus said this is going to happen. You know, as in the teen retreat, I was speaking at a lesson on Peter walking on water. One of the most inspiring moments about Peter walking on water is before he gets out the boat, he calls to Jesus and he says, Jesus, if you tell me I can come to you, I'm paraphrasing, but he says, if you tell me I can come to you, I will. Basically, he says, all you need to do is say the words and I will walk on water. If you want me to do this. The centurion says, you know, all you need to do is say the word. You don't need to come to my house. I don't need to see a sign. I don't need a miracle. I don't need like a ritual of you waving hands. All I need to know is that you say the word. That's it. If you're on board, if you want this to happen, then I have absolute faith and courage that it will happen. That's how we need to put our plans before God. Not like, hey God, here's my plans, make it happen. But like, God, if you say the word, like if this is your will, if this is what you want, I'll do it. No questions asked. If this is really what I see in Scripture, then I'll make it happen. Just to close here, I want to read an excerpt from it's called One Solitary Life. I think just to remind us how incredible Christ is. But it reads, here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpentry shop until he was 30. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside of a big city. He never even traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one thing that usually accompanied greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a false trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had left on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 2,000 years have come and gone, and today he remains the centerpiece of the human race. And I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat and all the kings that have ever reigned put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Today we preach about Jesus. Today Jesus is known all across the world. We base our calendars around Jesus. He is the center point of human history. He is God on heaven. He is God of heaven and earth. He is Lord of all. And he is Lord of our lives. You know, when we get baptized, when we decide to become a Christian, one of the confessions is we make Jesus Lord. And sometimes we just need a reminder of exactly what that means. Okay, you're Lord, all right, you're in charge, not me. I'm not the big deal here. And it's so freeing when we really get that in place. Jesus commands, he tells us in John 8 that if we follow his teachings, then we're really his disciples and we'll know the truth, and the truth will set us free. This is meant to set us free. And the last thing I want to leave us with, you know, not only does Jesus have the power and authority, not only is he worthy of our respect and obedience, he is a loving God. What we see about Jesus' life was sacrifice and obedience. A lot of the reason we have a problem with authority is because we have such negative authority figures in this world. And sometimes we think of authority, we think of people lording it over everyone and suppressing people. But the way Jesus was is he lowered himself to serve us. Ultimately, he died the death on the cross. But we see so many acts of love throughout his life, so many healings, so many miracles, getting down and washing the disciples' feet, a life of sacrifice and servitude. But not only that, he is Lord of heaven and earth. He does have all the authority and power, and we need to approach him with humility and respect, and we need to obey his commands. Thank you very much this morning.
I want to thank Jack for an excellent lesson. You know, it's so easy for us to get into bad habits, where we can just simply take things for granted. And, you know, the message, because you say so, because you said so, that's something we've got to take to heart. That simply we need to be humble before God's word. And whatever God's word says, then that's what we will accept and obey. And I really appreciate just the really clear and very strong reminder for us. And it's great just to be able to look at the centurion and his faith. And to know that his faith amazed Jesus. But it also means that we can have that same kind of faith that amazes Jesus. That if we simply imitate and obey in the same way. It's encouraging to see a number of students here visiting with us. People from other regions, Ade and... you know, today, if you look around, you see there's a few empty chairs. There's the Basildon church service is taking place today. So many of our brothers and sisters are having their own service out in Essex. Please keep them in your prayers. That's going to be taking place just later today, this afternoon. But before we end our service, we're going to have one final song, and let's just go ahead and bow heads in word of prayer at this time. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much just for your word which speaks to our heart. Thank you, Father, for the fact that you love us, you care for us. God, even as though we shared in the communion, that even when we were sinners and undeserving, that you showed us your love by sending Jesus to die for us, God. And it's good to be reminded, Father, of just how much we are loved in spite of our own weaknesses and flaws and our failings. Father, thank you for that love. And God, it's also good to be reminded in the sermon the fact that you are far above all things, Father, that you are our creator. Help us not to be like that little child in the video clip, God, that we rail against authority, Father. Instead, help us to be humble before you and simply acknowledge, God, that whatever you say, that has to be what we adhere to. Father, help us to relearn what it means to be humble. Help us, God, to apply your word to our lives on a daily basis. Help us to come before you, to approach you with humility and with hearts that are eager to serve you. Help us, Father, to step off the throne in our lives, God, and to acknowledge that you are God and King of all. And help us, Father, to be your humble servants and obedient to you. Thank you again for the lesson. I pray, Father, that it can impact our lives this week and in the weeks ahead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.